Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6? It's not going to be an expository sermon, but we're going to start there. I wanted to say a hearty welcome to Keith Langley, Sharon Boyd's son. You're here from Iowa, right? What's the town again, Keith? Panora. I thought you said New Orleans at first. I thought, I didn't remember that. Anyway, we're delighted that Keith can be here with his mother. And Brother Keith, come and give us the message God's laid on your heart just now. Just teasing. I've put an open invitation out to you know, Keith can preach here whenever he wants. But I also know, you work at a church, you're in the ministry, you come home, you want to be with your family, you just want to be with your family. And so, just so you know, we've had this conversation, and he's perfectly content just to sit out there and keep Tammy in line. And we're all grateful for that. Well, let me read to you again. I'm going to begin in a few moments in Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 25. Do you remember the episode of Andy Griffith? I don't know about your house, but we have certain channels that sort of stay on in rotation. And one of them, after 4 o'clock, the Andy Griffith Show comes on. And I know I'd seen them, most of them, when I was a kid. And as an adult, I can say, I think I've seen them all again several times. And if you remember the episode where their preacher, Reverend Bland, I think was his name, and he introduces a guest preacher from Mount Pilot, and I think his name was Dr. Pompous, and he tried to wax eloquent, and the sermon was about how modern life, you know, was too fast, and they show the congregation and people trying, you know, falling asleep, and frankly, I'd have been right there with them. I mean, it just wasn't much of a message. But it was all about, you know, we're too rushed, we're too busy, life is too hectic, we need to return to the pace of a bygone era. And oh, after the sermon, you know, the glorification of the worm ceremony, Aunt B, and everybody's shaking his hand. Oh, Reverend, that was a wonderful sermon. And I'm thinking, boy, you guys got to get out more. And so that afternoon, there, somebody, Aunt B maybe, says, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a concert in the park on Sunday afternoon again? And somebody else, I don't know, Gomer, Goober, said, how about today? And so then they started running around and stressing out and failing miserably over a concert they should have known could not be put together in a single afternoon. And even though it wasn't a very good sermon, they obviously missed the point. I wouldn't have minded if he was boring, if he just talked about Jesus some, but he never got there. But they missed the point. They rushed around, and the ironic thing is at the end, they're all sitting there exhausted from their failed energies. And the Dr. Pompous comes back around and says, I'm glad to see my sermon took effect. Had a lady tell me once, not too long ago, just wanted you to know it might look like my husband's asleep in the service, but he's listening to every word you say. That's good to know. We can approach the holidays a little bit like the Mayberry crew. And part of what contributes to that, too many Christmas movies where the incredibly handsome young man and the beautiful young woman that everybody knows are supposed to be together, are going to be together, and they finally, you know, after the argument, and then they get engaged. And the old gruff guy with the white beard turns out to be Mike McDaniel. I mean, Santa Claus. And Dolly Parton solves the world's or the town's problems with some happy homespun wisdom. And Timmy gets rescued from the well after Lassie rushes into the police station and tells exactly where they can find him. And Ralphie not only gets his Red Ryder BB gun, but he also keeps both eyes. And somebody always will say, it's just the best Christmas ever. Folks, Steve Brown says, if you think there's something you might shouldn't say, you probably should go ahead and say it. So I'm going to say this. It occurred to me when I was thinking about all this, this is kind of like Christmas porn. Because nobody can possibly live up to that image. Nothing could possibly live up to that image. Now, let me read to you Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is speaking. Beginning in verse 25, count to yourself how many times does he tell us in one way or another not to be anxious. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The title of a sermon is the least important part of the whole thing. I don't usually even tell you what it is. But tonight, it's Stress the Halls. Six lies that can make your Christmas a Christmas. And the first one, the first lie that can drain the joy out of your holidays is, I have to be in control. Now, let me tell you, when I say these out loud, we're going to feel a little silly and embarrassed and ashamed and like, oh, I would never say that. Yeah, we wouldn't say it. It's what we think in our hearts or what we do and act on. And the idea, I have to be in control. And I don't want to belabor 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We've looked at it two or three times in the last month. But remember, it says, in everything give thanks, not for everything give thanks. So here's the news flash for tonight. You're not in control, especially of other people. In the 1930s, there was a clumsy research scientist named Hans Selye. He kept dropping his lab rats. And to continue his experiments, he had to chase them around the laboratory, corner them, grab them, and then bring them back for the experiments. He noticed as the months passed that his experiments didn't turn out very good, and the lab rats developed ulcers and hormone imbalances. So he concluded that, in his words, when he chased and raced the rats, and they believe that's where the phrase the rat race initially had its origin, Selye says when he chased and raced the rats, they became sick because of it. Selye then borrowed a term from the engineering world used to describe metal fatigue, and so was born the idea of stress in human beings. Sawyer went on to found an institution called the National Institute of Stress. Who wants to work there? I can't help but wonder, would it be stressful to work there? Now, the hidden issue in stress is feeling out of control. I want something to go this way. It's not going that way. And I feel stressed. Here's the deal. You're not in control, and neither am I. God is. And it becomes a matter then of, are we going to trust God or not? Right before Paul Jones' funeral, out at Indian Prairie Baptist Church, it's not even there anymore. Well, it is, but it's in a new building and a new location. But I knelt down in front of Alice, and I said, do you have any last instructions for me? And she looked at me, and she said, no, it's time to trust God. I can't tell you how many times I've thought that before I stepped out of my study to come up here, or in a host of other situations. It's time to trust God. First lie that can suck the joy out of your Christmas is, I have to be in control. Second lie has different permutations. The second lie is this, I have to be perfect. Or it has to be perfect, whatever it is. The house has to be perfect. The meal has to be perfect. The decorations have to be perfect. The family gathering has to be perfect. And after all, somebody's liable to say, doesn't Matthew 5:48 tell us, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? If you just take it at face value, there's no pressure there, is there? Who can live up to that? Psalm 131, if you, O Lord, should measure iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? The answer is none of us. And in that verse from Matthew, the word perfect means complete or mature, because only God is perfect in the sense of being sinless or flawless. Preacher said, have you ever known anybody who was perfect? One lady raised her hand. And the preacher was a little curious. He said, you've known somebody who was perfect? She said, well, I never actually met the woman. My husband talks about her all the time. It was his first wife. And I remember in Sunday school, people, my Johann was a Mrs. Winalda, was her name, and asked the question, is anybody here perfect? All I knew, my parents, my grandparents told me I was a good little boy, so I raised my hand. I remember saying, oh, no, honey, none of us are perfect. I remember feeling so embarrassed and a little ashamed. Of course I'm not. But it drove home, all have sinned, into my heart. Only God's perfect. When we're talking about having everything just so, oh, my goodness, you know, we've got the Oprah who pushes this kind of thing, you know, the books you're supposed to read, the way your home is supposed to look. We have entire channels, cable channels, dedicated to making a perfect cake. My idea of a perfect cake is chocolate cake and white icing, and I don't care what it looks like, because it ain't going to look like that long. And the home and garden channels and all that. And it's one thing if it's fun, but if it's another thing where it's, if it's like, this is the standard, and if you don't have this, then you're not measuring up. I got to tell you that when playing music publicly, as much as I love to do it, invariably when somebody asks me, could you come sing for our weenie roast, we're gonna dedicate, you know, our new dog or whatever it is, and I'll think to myself, it's 6 months out. Oh, sure, I can do that. And then as the time gets here, I think, oh no, is it that week? And then, because you can't just pick anything up or sit down at anything and play it, it doesn't matter how long you've played the thing, you've got to practice. And usually about 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night, I'll think, oh, I need to practice. And if I can get started, I'm okay. And if you don't do that, then when you get up in front of people, not only will you regret it, they will regret it too. But if you are going to wait until you play and sing perfectly, you might as well just never play and sing in front of people again. You're never going to do it. I remind myself of this if I'm playing with other musicians, particularly if, as is often the case, I'm the oldest one in the group. I will often remind them, remember, we cannot play perfectly. If I'm playing with other Christians, let's have prayer. And I say, Father, we know we can't play perfectly, but help us to play with excellence and have happy accidents. Sometimes you have an accident and everybody knows it. Sometime earlier in the year, I was playing with Paul Birch. He hit a chord on a song we've played 1,000 times. It was so wrong, and he looked at me with this horror and disgust, and I just started laughing, and everybody started laughing. There was no hiding it. The best kind of mistakes like that are is if you play it and nobody notices, and you act like Pee Wee Herman, you know, I meant to do that. If it's really bad, wait and hit it again in 4 measures, and then they'll say, oh, that must be jazz. He's really playing out there. We cannot have anything perfectly. I was at a rehearsal once years ago with a big group, and we were rehearsing a song for this one lady to sing, and she got up, and we did the song 2 or 3 times, and she kept messing up. And we started over, and about after the 3rd time, she said, forget it. If I can't sing it right, I'm just not going to sing it. We were rehearsing. That's what rehearsal is for, to make your mistakes there. What she really said was to the other 6 of us who had gathered, I don't care how much time you've taken out of your schedule, how long you have driven to get here. I'm not going to sing this song, and so you don't get to practice your parts either. It was really a self-centered thing to do. Here's a better attitude. I love what Paul said in Philippians. Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfect. If Paul ain't perfect, I ain't going to get there in this life. He said, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I'm going to be perfect because Jesus got a hold of me. It ain't going to be in this world, but I'm going to keep pressing on. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, that I have obtained perfection. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. I have made mistakes playing and singing publicly that are, they're hilarious. At the time, they weren't hilarious to me, sometimes for many years. Forget what lies behind. Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm really not talking about playing music. I'm using that to talk about anything. And getting back to our holidays, and they need to be just so. Well, let me tell you what a perfect holiday for me is. On my side of the family, it's my mom and my dad and my grandma and my grandpa and all 3 of my brothers and all of their families and both of my kids and now my daughter's family all gathered around the same table. Most of the time that's impossible, at least under the same house with 2 or 3 tables. That can't happen anymore because my mom and dad and grandma and grandpa are in heaven. And my daughter this year, she had Thanksgiving with the Outlaws. She wasn't at our house. My brothers, Steve's daughter and her husband couldn't be there. They were with his in-laws. My youngest brother, his two oldest sons. One lives in New York, and he and his wife couldn't be there. One is stationed in South Korea. He flies helicopters as big as my house. That's a pretty safe, relatively safe part of the world. But I couldn't help but stop for a few moments when this last week I heard a story on the news about a helicopter pilot being killed in the military. And I said, oh God, keep Zach safe. But can I tell you that with all of the people who had to be someplace else in this world, or all the people who were already home in heaven, we had one of the best Thanksgivings we've ever had. I think of it as the brothers' Thanksgiving. And my friend Larry Spear came. I remember a Christmas when my brother Steve got out of sync sometimes, because we're always trying to figure out, do we have Christmas with the Tyras this year, or is our year to everybody go to the in-laws? None of us can remember. We always have to look back. My brother Steve got out of sync one time, and he was going to go be with his in-laws on the year we were all supposed to be together. And I found myself, I thought, what is the matter with me? I suddenly realized how I was mad at Steve for not being there at Christmas. He said, why were you mad? Because I love him. And then when I thought about it like that, I thought, well, that is the dumbest thing since a bag of hammers. He had to be with his in-laws. It was a mistake. I missed him, was what I was saying. It can't be perfect. You can't be perfect. Let it go. Third lie. How about this one? I have to have everybody's approval. Ooh, boy. I have to have everybody's approval. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Maybe some cable TV preachers need to remember that. He said self-righteously, not applying the truth to himself. Galatians 1:10, Paul said, if I sought to please men, I would no longer be a servant of Christ. And then in Ephesians, he said, serve Christ from the heart, not as people pleasers. An obsessive need for everybody else's approval is a sure prescription for your personal unhappiness. One writer called it the desire to please, or the disease to please. It's a no-win scenario. And it also makes you very, very vulnerable to manipulation from others who can sense this about you and have no scruples about using it to make you do what they want, even if you don't want to and don't think it's a good idea. I once wrote a series of affirmations in the back of, anybody remember a version of the Bible, a study Bible called the Open Bible? It used to be there was just the Holy Two, the Scofield Reference Bible, put your hand over your heart, old Scofield now, and then the Thompson Chain Reference. And then about the time I came back to the Lord in the mid-70s, they came out with a new one, the Open Bible. And I had two or three copies of that. I've got a little leather one, and in the back of it I wrote all kinds of affirmations. And one of them, I don't remember any of them except this one. But this one said, I do not need your approval in order to get along with you. I do not need your approval in order to get along with you. If you wait for universal approval, you might as well just stay in your house. Can I tell you one of my favorite verses? I'm going to tell you right now, I don't obey this verse very well. But I want to, I strive to, and I remind myself of it a lot. I would love to tell you, as my dear friends and mentors, Jolly Moody and Wes Hensley, told me repeatedly, you got to develop a tough skin. You got to develop a thick hide. I'm 66, closer to 67 than 65. I'm beginning to really believe I'm never going to develop a tough hide. When I'm criticized, justly or unjustly, it bothers me way more than I really want to admit. And Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. The truth of the matter is, too much of the time, I care too much about what people say about me. And he's not talking here about keeping an awareness of sin and keeping your sin confessed. The idea of just being self-critical to a point that displeases God. I'm pretty good at that. I judge myself all the time. And usually it comes down to this: no matter what anybody else says about me, they can't say anything close to what I've said or thought about myself. And God tells us not to do that. We can't have everybody's approval. Just make sure that you have Jesus, have a clean conscience, and again, let it go. The next lie that can suck the joy out of your holiday, I'll explain what I mean by that. Act like it never happened. Act like it never happened. I'll come back to the scripture here in a minute. How about the people? Let's talk about other people. Isn't that fun? That's so much more comfortable than, you know, applying the truth to ourselves. But the people that blow their top at you, or they offend or insult you in some way, they demand selfishly their own way, they throw fits, they make your life miserable, etc. And then the next time you see them, they just act like it never happened. And you're supposed to go along with the thing and treat them like, oh yeah, we's best pals, yes. And sometimes there are families, there are churches. That's dysfunctional. That is not how you handle conflict. But the idea, well, just ignore it and it'll go away. Listen, folks, some things we can and should ignore. Proverbs 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. There's all kinds of things you should just let roll off your back like water off a duck's back. But some things don't get better if you ignore them. That sound in your engine, leaky faucets, extra charges on your credit card, you don't know where they came from, a deadline for a work assignment, a growing pain that you don't want to see the doctor about. Some problems just get bigger and worse if you ignore them. Okay, now we have to talk about ourselves. If you are the one in the wrong, don't act like it never happened. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That doesn't just apply to God. Proverbs is a book about relationships on a human level, one to another. If you've blown it, ask God for his strength, because it's one of the hardest things you ever have to do. And go and humble yourself and tell him you're sorry. Apologize. Ask their forgiveness. And then, regardless of their response, because sometimes they'll say, oh, that's all right, I forgive you. And sometimes they'll say, no, I'm still mad. I don't know if I'll ever forgive you. What do you do then? You have done what you could. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. When you go and apologize and ask forgiveness, regardless of their response, you are free. But whatever you do, don't act like it never happened. Lie number five. How about this one? Again, it's laughable, but we act like this sometimes. I can't be happy unless things go my way. We don't think of it quite like that, but we think, I got a lot to do today. I got a lot of places to go. There better not be any slow people in front of me today. Then it seems like the Lord says, I think you need some testing. And he puts more slow people in front of you. There better not be any people talking on their phone near me in the theater when I go see The Chosen. Can I confess a sin to you? Years ago, the Indiana Theater had, I think it was My Fair Lady. They were doing a old good movie festival, and my wife wanted to go see it, and it's, you know, cheaper than alimony, so we went to see it, and we're sitting there. I don't have a real vested interest in My Fair Lady. There's no spaceships or ray guns in it, but I can get involved, and I paid for the movie, and we're there to watch it. Right behind me, there's this couple, and they were talking full voice back and forth and laughing and going on and on, and I thought, okay, they'll settle down. And about 5 minutes into the movie, they showed no signs of letting up. And back in those days, I was, believe it or not, I had much less discretion than I have now. And so I turned around and I looked at them and said, excuse me, would you mind speaking up a little bit? I'm not catching every word that you say. For some reason, they got mad. But they didn't say anything the rest of the movie. That really wasn't a great way to handle that. Steve Brown talked about how he got the Church of England's Book of Common Prayer. And he said, I know the Church of England is getting off the rails, but he said, there's a lot of good stuff in the Book of Common Prayer. And he said he was using it as he would drive into work every day. Don't do that. But he would use it and he would pray. There's a lot of good things in liturgy like that. He said, then one morning some guy cut him off and he said, I'm embarrassed to say that in my mind I went from liturgy to profanity in less than a second. I can't be happy unless things go my way. What do you think Paul would have thought about that? He said, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may also be manifested in our bodies. Or how about in Philippians 4, he wrote to them, he said, I'm glad you wrote to me, you've expressed concern to me. He says, now that I'm speaking of being in need, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Does it sound to you like everything was always going Paul's way? Or if I could quote a famous preacher, does it sound to you like Paul was living his best life now? I hate cartoons that try to depict God. I really do. I love The Far Side. I hate any depiction of this, but I will tell you that when Larry Speer had his study in Terre Haute, he had this cartoon up on the bulletin board. It showed The Far Side cartoon, and God has just made the earth. And the caption says, now just to make it interesting, and he's unscrewing a big jar that says jerks. And getting ready to pour it on the earth. Can we relate to that? There's a book I have never read. I haven't had to. The title has done me so much good. I've told it to other people. And it's a serious book. It's from the Minerth Meyer Clinic of Christian Counseling. And they got doctors and theologians and psychiatrists and psychologists, and they're all dedicated to the Lord. And the title of the book is, Don't Let the Jerks Get You Down. Say that to yourself. It's not in the Bible, but it's biblical. Don't let the jerks get you down. Because if you tell yourself you can't be happy unless everything goes my way, that's a surefire prescription for unhappiness. One more. The last lie that can rob your Christmas. If I'm unhappy, it's somebody else's fault. If I'm angry, it's your fault. What is it that Jesus told us? There's kind of a barb in this promise. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. Let not your hearts be troubled. John 14, 1 and 27. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There's a bit of a command there. There's a bit of a push there. Well, I can't help how I feel. Yeah. How about 1 Corinthians 14:32? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There's truth in the idea that you can't help how you feel, but you can help what you do with it. How about Ephesians 4:26? I got the first part of this down, Pat. I'm struggling with the second part. Be angry and sin not. That's the part I'm struggling with. We want to say, it's your fault I'm unhappy. Or you make me so angry when you do that. I once heard a pagan, I'm assuming he was not a believer. I may be doing him a disservice. I don't think I am. I've seen this guy several times over the years. Seemed like a nice guy. Seemed like a capable guy. He was a traveling salesman that checked in at Books a Million in Terre Haute. And I'd see him within his interactions with people. I don't think he was a believer. But I heard him tell another employee, nobody else has the power to make you lose your cool. And out of all the times I saw this guy, in all the situations I've seen him, and all the people I've seen him deal with, I thought, I don't think I've ever seen him lose his cool. Isn't it kind of humiliating when you think a pagan's sometimes a better Christian than you are? Thomas Jefferson was a deist. I'm not sure he was a believer. This is a paraphrase, but he said, nothing gives you such control over other people or over another situation as keeping your calm. We cannot help how we feel. It's what we do with those feelings. What happens next, that's what's important. Be angry. And don't sin. He's not telling us, don't be angry. You feel how you feel. That's why, as much as we're well-intentioned, don't be sad. What we mean is, I care about you. I hate that you're sad. Don't tell them, don't be sad. You feel how you're going to feel. Something is making them feel sad. They can't help how they feel. You can't help how you feel. What you can do, what do you do with it? What do you do when you feel sad and despondent? What we want to do is just isolate ourselves. And Proverbs says, he who isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment. Proverbs 27, 1. Give it to the Lord. And don't isolate yourself. Keep coming to worship. Keep reading. Keep listening. Keep doing the things that you don't feel like doing. We can't help how we feel. It's what we do with those feelings that's important. There was a banner that they used to put up in the early days at Moody Pastors Conference, and I loved it, I loved it, I loved it. And you walked in, and up in the front from one side to the other, it said, relax, You're not in charge of this meeting. And every pastor that walked in looked at it and smiled, and you could just feel the collective. I know there's a lot that we have to do at this time of year. But keep reminding yourself, relax. You're not in charge. Jesus is. Let's pray together. Lord, what we want every time we come to this time of year, we want to feel the joy and the wonder and be moved to worship you again. And we know, Lord, that Christmas is not divorced from Easter. You came to be born a little baby thing so that you could live and fulfill the Father's holy law on our behalf and then die on the cross and fulfill all of the penalty, the wages of sin, death that should come to us. And then you rose again, and Christmas and Easter are bound together. We want to feel the wonder of it all again. Help us, Lord. Help us. Lord Jesus, you told your own disciples, come apart and rest for a while. Father, help us not to try to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. There's only one God, and you're Him, and we're not. Help us to let you carry our load. Lord, we're so bad at that, but you're so good at bearing our burdens. Help us to cast all our cares upon you, for you care for us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, give us a sense of the joy and the wonder of it all, and the peace on earth and goodwill toward men that really is here because you came to us, Lord Jesus. We pray in your holy name.